Good morning. It's a real joy, it's a real privilege, a real blessing to be with you this morning wherever you are, and we're trusting the Lord to minister to you from His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Could you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 47 this morning, and we're going to look at this powerful psalm in just a moment. And again this morning I'm following on from where we were 2 weeks ago, looking at what Scripture teaches about biblical worship. So worship that lines up with God's Word, what worship is, how we practice or outwork worship that is in line with what the Word of God teaches us. Again, my sermon title is The Restoration of Biblical Worship, and this is the sixth message. And I'm just more and more convinced as we get further and further into this series of messages that God is going to restore, about to restore, biblical worship to His church in these last days. And remembering again that true biblical worship is God's people ministering to the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's not biblical worship is not us being ministered to, it is us ministering to the Lord in spirit and in truth. And true biblical worship is our heart's response to a person, our heart's response to God the Father, who is actively seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. As I said 2 weeks ago, we are on a journey. We're desperate to learn about biblical worship. We're desperate to see God restore biblical worship to the church. We're trusting that we are teachable, that we're open to the leading of His Spirit and to His Word. We desire to be listening, to be learning, and to be obedient to what God is saying to us as we go. And so again, Lord, help us, empower us, enable us by Your Spirit to be those who are led into this truth in greater measure in Jesus' name and for His glory. So Psalm 47 starts off, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the tabernacle of Moses and God's intention that His people commune with Him face to face in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, which is the place of His presence and the place of worship. And we saw that God planned that His people enter His gates with songs of thanksgiving, that His people entered His courts, the holy place, with songs of praise. And the purpose in what God set out in the tabernacle of Moses, the purpose of the progression through the various items that were involved in each of the courts, was ultimately that they would come and commune with Him in the Holy of Holies, as I said, the place of His presence, the place of His worship, where His people worshipped Him in spirit and in truth with songs of worship. And 2 weeks ago we also looked at the distinct differences between praise and worship, songs of praise and songs of worship. Yet we saw, as we looked 2 weeks ago, at the fact that Christian music today is all incorrectly seen as worship music without the distinctions that we see so evident in God's Word. Now this morning I want to look firstly at the place of our emotions in coming before the Lord in praise and in worship. The place of our emotions in coming before the Lord in praise and in worship. And our emotions do have a place in biblical worship. So let me remind you of our extended definition of worship, which I mentioned in earlier messages. What is biblical worship? Well, it is the emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual expression of man's whole being directed to God in thanksgiving, reverence, and adoration for who God is in His divine nature and character, for what He has done, for what He is doing, and will yet do, and for all that he has done in restoring our relationship with himself through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus. As such, biblical worship is the natural and supernatural response of love and adoration that flows from the hearts of the redeemed of the Lord to their God, that is the outcome of our choice to bring an offering of worship to the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first statement there, biblical worship is the emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual expression of man's whole being directed to God in thanksgiving, reverence, and adoration. Judson Cornwell, in his book Let Us Worship, stated that the foundation of worship is love poured out. The foundation of worship is love that is poured out. It is love responding to love. The worshipper responding in love to the love relationship that he or she has with God. In other words, worship is the expression of our love for the Lord. On the basis of the admonition of Scripture that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, Cornwell says of this love that is poured out from our hearts, love that releases all of the heart's adorations, that expresses all of the soul's attitudes, that explains all of the mind's determinations, and that utilizes all of the strength of the worshipper's body is worship. It includes our whole being. A.W. Tozer says in his book, Whatever Happened to Worship? He says that worship is to feel in the heart, which means that worship in reality is a heart response to the Lord. The term feel with the heart or in the heart means to experience something deeply and emotionally. It means to understand something on such a foundational, fundamental, personal level rather than just knowing something intellectually. So, biblical worship that is in spirit and in truth involves our emotions, involves our feelings, as does entering God's courts with songs of praise. It all involves our feelings, our emotions. Now, there's a statement that I heard some years ago with regards to how humanity apart from God views truth, and how humanity apart from God often understands or experiences truth. And I think it's helpful in trying to understand the part of our emotions in worshiping God. This statement said that truth is held in tension between extremes, which means that often there is one viewpoint, extreme viewpoint on one hand, and a contrary, strong viewpoint on the other hand. And we're seeing that in so many areas today. One viewpoint on one hand, another extreme on the other hand, whereas the truth is somewhere in between, held in tension between these two extremes. And with regards to emotions and feelings in praise and in worship, we see in Christendom today dead orthodoxy as one extreme and extreme emotionalism on the other hand as the other extreme, while true biblical praise and worship is neither extreme, but rather it is in spirit and in truth. And so let me describe those terms so that you know what I'm referring to. Dead orthodoxy refers to a faith that is not living and active. A faith that is tied up in traditions and forms and tied up in a knowledge of God and of the things of God without a vibrant heart relationship with him. It's a Christianity, if you like, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, without heart. Dead orthodoxy is what Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3:5, where he speaks about those who have the appearance of godliness, but who actually deny the power of true godliness, and he says, avoid such people. And so a simple definition of dead orthodoxy would be a form of Christianity without the Holy Spirit and without heart. The other extreme is what we see in areas of the church today relating to emotionalism, which is where emotional responses are engineered, are manipulated, often resulting in extremes and excesses and relying on emotions and feelings. It is that which is hyped up, it's soulish and worldly, where what people feel and experience is of primary importance. It's about chasing emotional highs and all kinds of experiences. And so-called worship services in so many churches today can feel more like worldly concerts, with lighting and sound and volume and spectacle and performance, all designed, all constructed to create a certain atmosphere of excitement, an atmosphere that stirs the emotions and that heightens people's senses. When that happens, what is wrongly termed worship becomes more about excitement than actually encountering God. It's more about what people feel rather than meeting with Jesus. And in that sense, a meeting is termed a good meeting if people leave with a good feeling. They had a good time. They feel good. Now, a chap by the name of Ken Poles, I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, P-U-L-S, a follower of Jesus, a husband, a father, a grandfather, he says, also a music professor, a worship leader, a guitarist and songwriter, so he knows a little bit about worship and about music, stated in November 2009, "If we leave a service today asking, did I feel something, instead of did I encounter Christ, we are likely leaning into emotionalism. If I left the meeting asking myself, did I feel something in that meeting, instead of did I really encounter Christ, then likely we've been looking for emotionalism and we've been leaning into that." He goes on to say, "I am afraid that there are many in our day who come to church in the same way that they would go to a movie or read a good novel. They come to hear a good sermon, sing heart-stirring songs, enjoy warm fellowship, the way the world would go to a theatre to have a good cry or to get an exciting thrill. Then the show is over and they walk out of the theatre and their experience has no lasting connection to real life." So listen to these statements about emotions in praise and in worship. The first one says, without doubt, emotions have a place in worship. Our emotions are God-given, and when kindled and handled properly, worshippers are edified and God is glorified. However, when our emotions are misused, they beget emotionalism, which is a profane worship. Webster's dictionary defines emotionalism as undue indulgence in or display of emotions. And when undue indulgence is given to our emotions, the result is more akin to a circus of giddy drunkards than a worship assembly. And so we have these two extremes, I think, we see around us today: dead orthodoxy, lifeless emotionalism, emotionless formalism on one hand, and emotionalism, soulish worldliness that manipulates emotions on the other hand, the other extreme. Now, what is important and why I'm spending time on this is how we react to these extremes and how our knowledge about what we're seeing in these extremes impacts us and how we come before the Lord. I think we can react to the dry, lifeless, liturgical, dead orthodoxy and say, rightly, we don't want to go down that path. We don't want that. We don't want dead formalism. Or more likely, we are likely to react to the soulishness of worldly emotionalism that we see on so much of Christian television and in churches and events today. And we can reject the hype and the volume and the lights and so on. We can turn away from the emphasis on feelings and on our senses being stirred. And we can turn away from chasing after experiences. But if we're not careful, we can get to that dangerous place where we reject anything in praise and in worship that relates to our feelings. We can get to that point where we are fearful of expressing our emotions. We can react to the overemphasis on feelings and emotions so that we discount our feelings and our emotions altogether. And we can get to that place where we downplay their part to our detriment in coming before the Lord in praise and in worship. We don't want to be seen to be following the extremes of emotionalism, So we position ourselves way at the other side, looking to and expecting and actually coming before the Lord, really without engaging our hearts as we should. Although Scripture does teach us that we're not to trust our feelings above God's word, that we're not to trust our feelings above God's word or the counsel of others that we're related to or committed to. And Scripture does teach us that we're not to be controlled or dictated to by our feelings and our emotions. They should not dictate how we live, what we believe, and so on. We do need to understand, though, that Scripture does not teach that we are to deny our feelings and our emotions in coming before the Lord. Scripture does not teach that we are to be a feelingless people. Scripture does not teach that feelings or emotions have no place in Christian living, and certainly Scripture does not teach that our emotions have no place in genuine praise and in biblical worship. We know from Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite scriptures, that our hearts are the wellsprings of our lives. The ESV Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life." So our heart is that spiritual part of us where our emotions and our desires dwell. And at one time before we were saved, our heart was evil and it was deceitful. But now, through new birth, we have a new heart, a heart that comes from new life that is found in Christ, not our life that was found in Adam. And our mind, our will, and our emotions are being renewed daily. So that, as I said 2 weeks ago, we are essentially spiritual beings, designed, created to relate to God spiritually. And God has created us with emotions and with feelings, just as he himself has emotions and feelings, and he expresses those emotions and feelings. We see in Scripture that God loves, that God feels compassion, that he expresses joy and delight and anger and sadness and grief. We see that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, that he was moved by compassion and moved by grief. He experienced times of emotional agony, even sweating drops of blood. And so God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are those who express emotions. I like this quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, "Feelings are meant to be engaged. And when the gospel comes to us, it does involve the whole man. It involves his mind, his heart, and his will, his emotions as well." God created us with emotions and affections. Our feelings play a significant part in our lives, in our relationships one with another, and our emotions, our affections play an important part in our relationship with God. Now, you may have heard of Jonathan Edwards, who was said to have preached the greatest sermon ever preached, apart from what Jesus preached in the Gospels. Jonathan Edwards apparently preached this message standing on a wooden box so he could see above the pulpit. He simply read this amazing message through thick glasses that looked like the bottom of Coke bottles, I'm told. And his message was entitled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And Jonathan Edwards wrote this book, Religious Affections. And he said in this book, "True religion in great part consists in holy affections." True religion consists in great part in holy affections. He goes on to say that religion which God requires and will accept does not consist in weak, dull, and lifeless wishes, raising us but a little above a state of indifference. God, in his word, greatly insists upon it that we be in good earnest, fervent in spirit, and our hearts vigorously engaged in religion. And Edwards quotes Romans 12:11, which says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." And so, friends, God gave us our affections, our heart, our emotions, primarily for us to commune with him as he intends. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to renew and to reorientate our affections and our emotions and our thoughts so that they align with the Word of God and so that we commune with God in spirit and in truth, so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth, so that we can worship with hearts and minds that are anchored in the truth of God's Word, so that we can worship empowered by the Holy Spirit, able to genuinely express the adoration of our hearts to the Lord. So then, what does Scripture teach, especially the Psalms, about our emotions and communing with God? What do the Psalms teach us about worshiping God, praising God through and with our emotions? Well, firstly, as we saw in our text in Psalm 47, verse 1, our emotions should be expressed physically in praise and in worship. The first half of Psalm, verse 1 of Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all peoples. So here, our heart's response to the Lord is expressed with clapping our hands before the Lord. Other places speak about other physical expressions of praise and of worship, such as bowing down and lifting hands to the Lord in adoration. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So our heart's response to the Lord is expressed with physical ways. God has created us to express openly and outwardly what moves us inwardly. And so Scripture affirms and confirms these physical expressions of our praise and devotion to God when we come before Him to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Secondly, the adoration of our hearts towards God should be expressed verbally to Him, especially in song. The second part of verse 1 in Psalm 47 says, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. The literal translation of the Hebrew word translated loud speaks of a loud, piercing sound. So the call is to offer praises to God loudly and with great zeal. And notice that the language of this verse in verse 1 does not make our response optional. Scripture does not say, clap your hands if you're young and enthusiastic. Or if you feel like it, you should shout to God with loud songs of joy. No, the directive is simply, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Thirdly, the adoration of our hearts towards God in praise and in worship should be expressed by everyone. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, all peoples. So these emotional expressions, these expressions of adoration towards the Lord are not dictated by culture or certain times in history. They're not limited to certain places or particular people groups. No one is exempt. All of us are called to these expressions of adoration towards the Lord. All of us are commanded to express our emotions to the Lord. Psalm 100 echoes this with the opening command, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Why? Well, verse 3 tells us, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, for we are His, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And we need to understand that God has made all of us in His image, with a heart, a soul, and a mind, with strength. And in the image of our God, we're to worship Him, all of us, with all of our being, mind, soul, spirit, and body. Fourthly, and very importantly, our emotions in praise and in worship must be anchored in truth. And we see this in verses 2 to 4 of our text in Psalm 47. And verse 2 starts with the word for, which means on account of or because of. So the exuberant emotional responses, expressions in verse 1, clap your hands, shout to God, are on account of the truth of God's revelation of Himself, as we see in His Word. So on account of the truth that the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth, on account of the truth that he subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet, because of the truth that he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, therefore, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. In response to truth, we express our emotions to the Lord. We read in verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. Interestingly and importantly, the Hebrew word translated psalm, sing praises with a psalm, is the word meskel, which literally means to ponder, to give attention to understand. And this word meskel is used as an inscription in 13 of the psalms. And it gives those 13 psalms a particular purpose. And so a meskel psalm, these 13 psalms, is a psalm specifically composed with the intention of imparting truth and with the intention of pondering truth so as to better understand truth. And so a better translation of verse 7 would be, sing praises with God, sing praises with understanding. And true emotion always results from truth, which means that our emotions and our feelings and our experiences must be connected to the truth of God's word. They must be anchored in God's word, which is truth. Otherwise, we get into chasing feelings and experiences. And when we do that, emotionalism and deception are often the result. And I think this is a significant issue in areas of the church today, perhaps more so than we realize, with people chasing experiences and feelings. I like this quote from Tony Taylor in an article, Emotionalism versus True Worship. He says, true worship is emotion and reverence to God derived from knowledge of him and relationship with him. So listen to that again. True worship is emotion and reverence to God derived from knowledge of God and relationship with him. It is a deeply emotional connection with God that is developed through sound doctrinal training, study of his word, and a genuine walk with him. In true worship, our emotion is a direct response to our cognitive, that's our being intellectually aware, our cognitive acknowledgement of God, and gratefulness for his works in us and in all the earth. When we are at the place of true worship, we are not reacting to the beat and rhythm of the music, but rather we are reacting to the rhythm and the beat of God's very heart. True worship is emotion and reverence to God derived from knowledge of him and relationship with him. And we are in true worship reacting to the rhythm and beat of God's very heart. Now, just a few years ago, I read a very disturbing article that quoted a very well-known Christian leader and author by the name of Leif Anderson, who was appointed to the board of World Vision in 2018. And at the time he made the statement, he was president of the National Association of Evangelicals. And in a general sense, much of the church, including us, would be defined as evangelical. So he was president of the National Association of Evangelicals in America. Anyway, as the president of this august organization, as a board member of World Vision, Leif Anderson stated this. He said, the old paradigm taught us that if you had the right teaching, you will experience God. He says, the new paradigm says that if you experience God, you will then have the right teaching. In other words, he's saying at one time, doctrine, truth, right teaching led people into a deeper relationship with God. At one time, doctrine, truth, and right teaching led people into a deeper place of experiencing God and experiencing his divine attributes. But now, says this influential man, there is a new way. He says there's a new pathway into a deeper relationship with God, into a deeper place of experiencing him, into a deeper place of understanding truth and doctrine. And according to Leif Anderson, and sadly is practiced widely today, this new pathway is chasing experiences. and chasing ecstatic encounters so as to experience God. And the consequence, the outcome, is elevating emotions and experiences above the truth of God's word. It is a pathway of deception and error. And friends, if my first response is to value my feelings and my emotions rather than firstly checking to see if things line up with God's word, if I place my feelings and my emotions above checking to see if something lines up with Scripture, then most likely I am elevating my emotions and my experiences to a dangerous place. And emotionalism is the likely outcome. And worship founded in emotionalism is profane worship. It is worship that is not acceptable to God, who is a consuming fire. So in biblical praise and biblical worship, we must sing with great enthusiasm and passion and zeal, but we must sing in truth. It must be genuine from our hearts. We must be seeking after God and worshiping Him. And we must allow that truth to encompass and to give foundation to our enthusiasm and our passion and our zeal, so that we're not chasing after experiences or ecstatic encounters for the sake of those things. Fifthly, true emotions in praise and in worship magnify God. He is the focus, not us, and certainly not our feelings. Verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 47 declare, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to him. He is highly exalted. He is exalted on high. And so we sing about God and his great works in our praise, which means that our emotional response to who God is and to his great works results in praise. Whilst we sing to God in love and in adoration in our worship, which means that our emotional response to being with God in the Holy of Holies results in worship, results in the outflow of our hearts to God in worship that is in spirit and in truth. Sixthly, our emotions in praise and in worship must come under the biblical mandate of doing all things decently and in order. Now we see this in 1 Corinthians 14, where after addressing how the things of the Spirit are to be outworked in the church, especially prophecy and tongues and interpretation and so on, Paul makes this summarizing statement in verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, all things should be done decently and in order. The Amplified Bible says all things should be done with regard to decency and propriety and in an orderly fashion. So Paul reminds us that God is a God of peace and of order, and our gatherings in praise and in worship should reflect that truth, which means that whilst we fully engage our emotions in praise and in worship, whilst we are encouraged to clap and to shout and to sing out to the Lord and to bow down before him, we need to do things decently and in order. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, Paul speaks about Christian liberty and he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Let no one seek his own good, but seek the good of his neighbor. Which means in the context of biblical worship, that although we are called to freely express our emotions in praise and worship, we need to do so being mindful of others. Consider this statement in this respect. Christian liberty is less about what I get to do and more about what I could do but choose not to do because of my love and concern for others. Christian liberty is less about what I get to do. Christian liberty is more about what I could do but choose not to do because of my love and concern for others. And in regards to praise and worship, our purpose is to honor God with our emotions, but also our purpose is to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not to be a stumbling block or an offense to them. And so we are not in that place of doing something simply to edify ourselves. The binding principle here is honoring God in our gatherings in praise and in worship, and to do so in a way that is decent, orderly, and peaceful. And to do so in the expression of our emotions that doesn't draw the focus onto us and away from God and away from the message of redemption. Number 7, we are all individuals with unique characters and unique personalities, which means that every single person will uniquely express their emotions in praise and in worship. And our responsibility before God is to be genuine before Him in ourselves, genuine before Him in the expression of our hearts in praise and in worship, not being distracted by others and not being concerned about what they do or not or don't do before the Lord. Again, the principle of Christian liberty demands that we extend grace and acceptance to others who may experience or who may display emotions differently from us. And so, dear ones, we are to actively engage our hearts in praise and in worship whilst being careful not to judge others and judge them for how they seem to be responding in praise and worship, especially if it's different from the way that we do that. And so be careful to not draw attention to ourselves or to judge others, just to be true to ourselves in the way that we express our emotions to the Lord. My second point this morning is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in worshipping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Our emotions play a part, but so does the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us in worshipping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I think it's true to say, this is my personal conviction, that worshipping in spirit and in truth is very difficult, if not impossible, in much of the church today, because the Holy Spirit and the things of the Spirit are really not welcomed or expressed or even expected in much of Christendom today. Also, the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, a foundational doctrine, is really mentioned in the church today. It's really mentioned even in Pentecostal churches and denominations that were founded on the restoration of the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that were founded on the truth of the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit in church life and church ministry. Many of us were saved in what was known as the charismatic renewal, which saw God restore the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and also the experience of the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit amongst those, amongst Christians, especially amongst traditional churches. Yet today, in so much of the church, the things that were restored back then, the things of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's very rarely welcomed or expected or expressed in much of the church. And sadly, water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit are seen as optional extras for believers. You can either obey God in water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit or not. And that's just a straight out lie. Water baptism and spirit baptism should be the experience of every believer as part of the ongoing work of God in salvation. We read these words of Jesus in John 7:37-39. He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me," that's a believer, a born-again Christian, "the one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this he said in reference to the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him," believers, "were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so Jesus is speaking about born-again believers, born-again Christians, those who have received new life in Christ through salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Jesus says from the innermost being of these born-again believers will flow rivers of living water. From the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, a reference to the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which was poured out at Pentecost after Jesus ascended into heaven. And please note that Jesus speaks about rivers, plural. He's not speaking about trickles or brooks or streams, but rivers. Rivers of living water, as the life of the Holy Spirit in us flows out of us because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised the baptism in the Holy Spirit just before he was glorified, just before he ascended into heaven. And we see this in Acts chapter 1 verse 5, where Jesus says to his disciples, "For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And they were. That was fulfilled a few days later on the day of Pentecost after Jesus ascended into heaven. A few hours later, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost and the crowd cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" And in Acts 2, 38 and 39, Peter says, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then Peter details who the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for, who the promise of the Father is for, as detailed in Acts 1, verses 4 to 5. He says, "It is for you. This baptism in the Holy Spirit is for you. It is for your children. It is for all who are far away," speaking about those who are far away in time. And then, if that's not enough, "as many as the Lord will call to himself." This baptism in the Holy Spirit is for you, your children, for those who are far off in time and distance, and as many, or all, who are saved, all whom the Lord will call to himself, all believers, past, present, and future. And then in Acts 13:52, we read that the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And friends, if we are to see biblical worship restored to the church, then the truth and the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit must again be restored to the church. Why? Well, if a believer has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if we are not being continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, then there is no river of living water in our innermost being that can ever flow out to God in worship and in adoration. At best, we have a depleted, even stagnant trickle that is not continually being refreshed. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and continually filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Because true worship is in spirit and in truth, it is an outflow of the river of living water within us. The river of living water is the life of the Holy Spirit that we received through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God in us that empowers us to worship God biblically in spirit and in truth. If you and I are shutting out the life and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in church life and ministry today, or if we simply come into God's presence and into the place of worship without considering and being open and ready and expecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we come without considering our need for an outflow of living water, then we just come in the realm of our flesh. We just come singing, doing what we've always done. And we won't know, we won't experience the true inrush of the Holy Spirit, and there won't be a true outrush of living water from within that flows out to God in biblical worship. We won't really know or really experience biblical worship that is acceptable to God in spirit and in truth if we don't know the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us, and if we've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the living water flowing within. Without the Spirit of God in us through the baptism in the Holy Spirit empowering us to worship as God intends, then the best we can give to God is manufactured delights. The best we can offer to God when we gather is entertainment rather than worship that is in spirit and in truth. So I wonder if that's what we see in the church today, as simply a fleshly, emotional response to music, rather than spirit-inspired heart worship that is in spirit and in truth. And so, friends, my prayer in this last hour is that I want to be part of a group of people whose love for the Lord is expressed from the heart in worship. To be part of a group of people where our emotions are involved as they should be in our expression of heartfelt love and adoration that is true worship. My prayer is too that in this last hour that I want to be a part of a group of people who are continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. A group of people who are seeking to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, allowing the rivers of living water within to flow out to God in worship that is in spirit and in truth. And so I ask you this morning in closing, will you respond to this message? Perhaps asking the Lord to grow you spiritually and emotionally in worship. Will you look to the Lord to empower you by His Spirit to worship God in spirit and in truth? And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's something that you've never considered or never experienced, can I earnestly ask you this morning to seek Him earnestly and seriously for this gift that He offers, the baptism in the Holy Spirit? For we need to worship the Lord emotionally and in spirit. The Lord bless you this morning in Jesus' name.